It's the fruit of the Spirit, the mark of maturity, and the only thing that can turn spiritual noise into a symphony that glorifies God. Without love, even miracles are meaningless. See, if I could predict the future, if I could understand every mystery that's in the Bible, if I could literally, I know there are no mountains around here, but if I could literally go, say, mountain, move. And I do it with my faith, but I don't have love. Paul says, you're a zero. It's worthless. Nothing. Zip. Nada. And that's pretty harsh because we look at something like that somebody can do like that and we think, boy, isn't that amazing? But God cares more about who we are than about what we can do. Glad you can make it on this icy morning. I think the groundhog is wrong no matter what time, whether he sees a shadow or not last week. I think it's still winter. So, but we'll make it through. As I've said before, I love the seasons, and I know we wouldn't have the seasons if it wasn't for winter. So, the camera is going to stay here. I'm going to walk over here for a second because I want you to imagine that Kay comes up here in the morning to play, and normally, now I can't play as well as she does, obviously, it would sound something like that. It's in tune, it's in harmony, right? But what if she goes to play and it sounds like this? Or what if she goes to play and all you hear is clunk, clunk, clunk? Because the strings, because there are strings, that's a string instrument, by the way, there are strings in the piano. What if those strings had been cut? And all you hear is click, click, click. This is what Paul is going to talk about today, about what faith is without love. When we say we have faith, if we don't have love, we're like a piano whose strings have been cut. All our effort, a virtuoso could sit down at that piano and play every single key correctly, but there's no music. The church at Corinth knew this dissonance well. They were proud of their spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week, their tongues, their prophecy, their knowledge. They turned this church into a stage where they could show others what amazing gifts they had. It was a time of one-upmanship at all times. But Paul confronts them with this very jarring truth of without love. Even the dazzling gifts of the Holy Spirit, even the amazing things that God can do through you, are just noise. They're nothing. We could move mountains. We could empty our bank accounts and give it all away. We could sacrifice our bodies, but if the love is not there, if the love is not what drives our heartbeats, we gain nothing. Love is not this at a feast is not just the side dish. You know, it's not a condiment that we can add to our life. Love is the whole meal. It's not a spiritual gift that we possess. I just don't have the gift of love, so I can't love people. I don't have the gift of kindness. So I can just be nasty to everybody, and I can excuse it. No, that's not what it is. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit that we become when we surrender to Christ. When I see someone who I see not being loving, my first thought usually is the Holy Spirit does not have a hold of them. Especially when it's in a church, which I hope all of our churches have taught people the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all those things the church is supposed to be teaching us that the Holy Spirit is going to pour out into us when we surrender. There are many churches today who have people in them that serve. They put cash in the offering. They may even lead small groups, but are they doing it out of love for Christ? And not even just for Jesus, but are they doing it out of love for the people who they are teaching, or for the people that they're interacting with on Sunday mornings? Or are they doing it because they want people to see how awesome they are? It's what in sports I call hot dogging. I get after my son sometimes for trying to hot dog too much when he tries to make a basket. He'll try to hot dog it, which means to do this fancy little thing, and he misses. And every once in a while, he'll get one, and oh, he'll do it again, and the next time he misses. I'm like, don't hot dog it. It's not about how we look. Now, I want to be sure we understand, not everyone in the church is like that. A lot of churches get bad raps because there are a few who make it bad for everybody else. But it's very easy to fall into that trap. So today we're going to dig into what's called the love chapter in Corinthians. And no, it's not a Hallmark card version. I know it's, you know, Valentine's Day is right around the corner. Love isn't butterflies in our stomach. It's not this nice idea. It's love is actually a choice that we make. It's a choice to let go of ourselves, let go of our egos, and to put others before ourselves. Drop the scorecard and put others first. So I want to unpack this chapter on love that isn't just about following Christ. It is why we follow him. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I gave away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I now have not love, I gain nothing." What Paul is saying here cuts very deep. Even to the most spectacular spiritual gift. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men, which means if I can speak all kinds of languages, and if I speak in the tongues of angels. Now he's talking about speaking in tongues, prayer tongues. If he can do that, which is not something that not everybody does, and I do believe it does happen. There are rules if it happens in public, but it does happen. The Holy Spirit can give gifts as he pleases. There's nothing that holds him back. But if he doesn't love, that's just emptiness. It doesn't mean anything. Imagine a worship service where you have somebody standing next to you and they're loudly praying in a tongue that you don't understand, but their heart is full of pride and full of bitterness. Paul says that's no different than a clanging cymbal. I don't have a cymbal. I should have brought one. A clanging cymbal. Noise. I don't know about you. I have tinnitus or tinnitus in my ear, so I'm constantly hearing ringing or hissing. That's just noise. I can ignore it sometimes. I hear if I speak about it, like I just mentioned it. I didn't realize it until I just said the word, and I can hear it again. It does me no good. It really doesn't. It's just a bunch of noise. It's no different. And this was something that was common in some of the pagan rituals, the pagan temples. What they would do when it was a time for worship, a time for people to come in, they'd hit a gong, they'd hit a clanging, a cymbal to get people's attention. Paul says, it's no different. If you don't love, you have all these amazing things that supposedly the Spirit has given you, and you don't love, you're just calling people to paganism. It's nothing. It's worthless. Because see, the Corinthians, they were obsessed with flashy gifts. They were obsessed with the things that were outwardly. You know, speaking in tongues is an outward thing. Prophesying is an outward gift. Laying on of hands can be an outward gift. It should be a private gift more than anything. How many times did Jesus heal someone and say, don't tell anybody? You know, don't boast. Go to the priest, do what you're supposed to do, and then go and tell. See, the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to promote the story of the gospel. That was the purpose of it from the beginning. It's not about personal mysticism. It's not because I'm so wonderful that the Holy Spirit's given me a gift that nobody else has. It was a way of proclaiming the work of God and proclaiming it in the actual language of the unbelievers. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. There were thousands of people in Jerusalem that day. The apostles were up in the room, and the Holy Spirit came and landed upon them. They went out proclaiming the gospel, but each one, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own languages. So the apostles were speaking in Aramaic, probably. I was going to say English, but they weren't speaking English. And everybody was hearing it in a different language. You heard it in your native tongue. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Now, we must understand, sometimes the church could go the other way and say, well, there are no tongues today. Dismissive of it. Okay? They're cessationist. I'm not nearly necessarily a continuous, meaning I'm not cessationist. I don't believe tongues are as common. Why? Because they're not needed. Why? Because we have the Word of God. The purpose of the tongue, of speaking in tongues, was to proclaim the gospel. And you spoke in your word, your native tongue, and people heard it in a separate tongue. Now, Paul doesn't dismiss speaking in tongues. I mean, he says he practices them himself. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul did speak in tongues. He's not dismissing it. He's just saying that if you don't love, speaking in tongues isn't going to be any good. He insists that love must govern the use of all of our spiritual gifts. Otherwise, we have chaos. Because if you have somebody who's speaking in tongues, let's say you have somebody sitting here in the sanctuary and they're speaking in tongues and nobody understands a word they're saying, what good is it? That's why Paul makes rules for it. There needs to be somebody to interpret, because the purpose of that tongue is to edify the church, to lift up the church. The bottom line is that gifts like the tongues are temporary tools, but love is eternal. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the mark of maturity, and the only thing that can turn spiritual noise into a symphony that glorifies God. Without love, even miracles are meaningless. See, if I could predict the future, if I could understand every mystery that's in the Bible, if I could literally, I know there are no mountains around here, but if I could literally go, say, mountain, move. And I do it with my faith, but I don't have love. Paul says, you're a zero. It's worthless. Nothing. Zip, nada. And that's pretty harsh, because we look at something like that somebody can do like that, and we think, boy, isn't that amazing? But God cares more about who we are than about what we can do. Now understand, There's a lot that we can do that we don't do because we don't follow Christ correctly. But that's what's more important is who we are. Jesus himself warned people what happens to those who put what they can do above love. Back in Matthew 7, it says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It's interesting what Jesus is saying here. These people said, didn't we do these things? Didn't we work in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we heal? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And because they had no love, Jesus says, all your work was lawlessness, was sin, was nothing. The church at Corinth was full of people who were like spiritual superheroes, prophesying. They were dropping prophecy left and right, flexing their faith muscles. But what a hot mess. The church at Corinth is probably one of the most messed up churches that ever existed. Paul's basically telling them, he says, man, you got some cool party tricks, but you missed the whole meaning of them. Imagine you have a Bible scholar who thinks in Greek. You know a language when you start thinking in that language. I took German for 2 years in college, and I started dreaming in German. Now, I don't know what I ate that night, but I dreamed Dr. Seuss in German, which was a very strange thing, Dr. Seuss character speaking German. But just imagine you have a teacher or a professor or a theologian who knows Greek so well that he thinks and then he knows everything. But what he does is he treats people as lesser than him. How long do you think people are going to stay around him and want to hear him speak? Not very long, maybe for a while, until you realize when he puts someone down that he thinks more highly of himself than he should. See, Paul says that's the kind of knowledge that inflates our ego. Love, though, what love does, it deflates our pride. When we put somebody else in front of ourselves, it deflates our own pride. It shows us where we truly are. In the mountain-moving faith, yep, Jesus said it in Matthew 17:20 that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Oh, I have such great faith, I can make that happen. All you need is the faith of a mustard seed to make it happen. James also hits on this. He says, so also faith in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's basically saying, because love is kind of a work, because we decide to do it. And it drives what we do. But if you aren't doing things out of love, and yet you have all this faith, your faith is dead. It'll do you no good. If your faith isn't moving you to love people, if you're not feeding the hungry, if you're not forgiving your enemy, if you're not hugging the outcast, it's just there. It's like a car with no gas. And prophecy. Well, prophecy is amazing. You could talk about the future and you can warn people things that are going to happen, but prophecy is going to fade. Knowledge is going to be outdated. But love? Love lasts forever. When you and I see God face to face, he's not going to quiz us on the things that we did. Did you pray every day? Show me your spiritual resume of all the amazing things you did. He's not going to actually say that. He's going to say, how have you loved? How have you loved? Did you serve people like I serve people? I mean, he's the standard, right? Jesus is the standard. Did we forgive like Jesus? And did we live like Jesus? You know, Abigail loves sprinkles. She wants to put sprinkles on everything. She thinks if she can put sprinkles on broccoli, it'll make it taste good. Well, see, love is not just the sprinkles on top of our faith. Love is the whole cake. Without it, we're just making noise. The things that God gives us the abilities to do, they need love. I don't care what it is. I'm thinking about even if the things in the world, if you're able to fix a car, if you're able to tear an engine apart, if you don't do it out of love, it means nothing. You got to do it with love. I was just thinking about this. I can't imagine me coming home and Beth fixing me and the kids dinner, and the whole time saying, "Mom, I don't want to do it. I don't want to make this. I don't know why I make this for you guys. It would never happen. Why? Because she does things out of love. So when we grumble, we're not doing it out of love. We're doing it because we have to. Spiritual gifts need love. But what about the stuff that cost us, the sacrifices, the big sacrifices? Imagine that you have somebody who writes a check for $1 million to a charity and takes a picture of it and puts it on Facebook. That's why it always bothers me sometimes when my family, "Well, look what I did," you know. Or maybe they volunteer 80 hours at a church and the whole time they're doing it, they're complaining or judging everybody who isn't as committed as they are. Paul says, "Well, that's great. That's a cool story, you know, but if love is not driving what we do, it's a waste of time." And Scripture tells us we're supposed to do those things in private. We're not supposed to ask for accolades for what we've done. We need to do things that people don't know we're doing. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you." To put that in today's words, when you give to the needy, do not post it on Facebook. Do not put it on Instagram. He says, "As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." It reminds me of the story when Jesus was walking the tabernacle, and he's telling the story of the Pharisee who's standing up and saying, "Oh, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like this tax collector over here." And the tax collector walks up and says, bowing, says, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner." When we sacrifice without love, it's like wrapping a gift and the box inside is completely empty. It may be the most beautiful gift you ever wrapped, but there's nothing inside. Now, Paul is not saying that sacrificing is bad. It's that love is why behind it. It needs to be behind the sacrifice. God's not keeping score on how much we give up. He's keeping score of why we do it. Why do we do it? Do we love? Or we do it because we have to? Or we do it because we want something out of it? See, love says, "I'll sell my car, pay my friend's medical bills because I care." When you don't have love, it says, "I'll donate the food pantry so everyone can see that I'm a saint." Galatians 5:6 says that what counts is faith working through love. Love turns sacrifice from a chore into a time of worship. Because without it, it's just noise. It's just noise. Paul continues in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, could you, I was just thinking about this. Could you imagine you come home and you've had a really, really difficult day at work? And you walk in and you're a bear. You are just hard to deal with. And your spouse walks up to you and gives you these verses. Do you love me? Well, are you patient? Are you kind? Are you not being envious? Are you boasting? Are you not arrogant? You're not rude? Are you insisting on your own way? Or are you being irritable or resentful? Are you rejoicing in the wrongdoing that you're doing? Are you rejoicing in the truth of God? Are you bearing all things? Are you believing all things that are in Scripture? Are you hoping in all things? And do you endure all things? That's how we're supposed to live, because that's what love is. It's not just this funny feeling we have. Paul goes and he talks about what love truly looks like in our life. Love is patient. It's not like, it's not honking your horn behind the car in front of you because they missed the green light. You have every right to honk your horn. That's why God gave us horns. Well, man created the horn. But love is choosing not to, even though the idiot behind you is honking his horn like crazy because you didn't honk your horn at the person in front. So love is patient. Love is kind. It's choosing to help someone even when they don't deserve it. I've seen many times videos of cars, people doing stupid things in cars and crashing. And I always think the person taking the video, I sure hope that that person stopped and helped them as the car is like rolled over in the ditch. Even though the person in front of them did it was stupid in what they did, they don't deserve help. But did you stop and help them? Love doesn't envy your friend's promotion or brag about your wins on social media or act like you know it all in arguments. Nope. Love stays humble. It keeps its cool. It refuses to keep score of those who have hurt. Love doesn't high-five drama, doesn't like all the crazy things on social media that we see today. Instead, what does it do? It throws a party when truth wins. It's that friend who sticks by you when the things are the worst they can be, who believes the best about you, even though the world tells you that you need to doubt yourself. Love hopes that you come back when you've fallen down and actually reaches down to help you up when you've fallen down. Think about the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's got nails in his hands and his feet. And what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Did we deserve forgiveness? No. We've done nothing to deserve forgiveness. That's the love that Paul is talking about. A love that's not so much a Hallmark movie. Believe me, I like some of the Hallmark movies. Love is more gritty. Love is getting your gloves off. It's this commitment to choose people over pride. The church at Corinth was obsessed with spiritual clout. I mean, their society was. But Paul says, none of that matters if you're not loving like this. The truth is, love is not a spiritual gift that we get. When understand the gift of the Spirit, it's the gift, it's the one, all together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all one gift that's given to us. But love is not something that we just receive. It's not something that we have. I have a suede leather jacket. I put it on. Let's say I had a fur coat. I put it on. Let's say I have a fur beaver coat and I put it on. Am I now a beaver? No, I'm not a beaver. But see, that's why love is not like that. Love is not something we just put on. Love is something we become. So next time you're stuck in traffic, stuck in a disagreement, or if you find yourself judging someone, ask yourself, what does my love look like? Paul told the church of Rome what it should look like. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, Paul says, all these things, all these spiritual gifts that the church has been given, they're not going to last forever. One day they will be gone, but one thing remains. Love never ends. Verse 8, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Paul says something here that is really interesting. Love never ends, but everything else does. Everything we can do now, the any prophecy we have, any spiritual gifts we have, even the knowledge we have, it's good for now. You guys know that I've started an accounting business. I have a lot of knowledge when it comes to accounting. You know, one day that knowledge will mean zero. I can help a lot of people today in business. You know what that's going to do for me in the long run, in the future? Nothing. It's good now. Nothing wrong with it now. But if I have all that knowledge and I do all those things and I don't have love, what's the point? Because those things are going to go away. When Christ returns, we're not going to need knowledge anymore. We're not going to need prophecy anymore. We're not going to need speaking in tongues. We're not going to need all the things that we can do. That's why Paul says these are going to cease. They're going to pass away. But love, like the Son of God, is eternal. Why is that? Well, all these things that we can do, all the knowledge you have on what you can do, what you know how to do, is for now. It's a partial understanding. We only know things partially now. We can imagine what it's going to be like when Christ comes back, but I don't think we fully comprehend what that moment's going to be like. When that happens, it'll be so much more than, and all the knowledge we have is just like, well, that's nothing. That's garbage compared to what Christ is. What we have today are tools that point us to Christ. Because when we see him face to face, we won't need the pointless things anymore. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Love is the core character of God. John also says in 1 John 4, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And since God is eternal and love never fades, Paul says, when I was a child, in verse 11, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up the childish ways. How many of us know people who have not given up their childish ways? How many of us have not given up all of our childish ways? Every once in a while, I still want to throw a temper tantrum. I do. I get so angry. I want to throw a temper tantrum. See, spiritual maturity is like growing up. There's nothing worse than seeing a grown adult act like a child. And believe me, there's plenty of places out online where you can see grown adults acting like children. So the church at Corinth are a bunch of people acting like kids, bragging about their cool gifts while neglecting love. It's like arguing over who has the best flashlight but while ignoring the sunrise that's coming up over the horizon. See, what Paul is doing when he's telling the church to grow up, it's not just about getting rid of our childish activities. It's more about embracing the reality of our spiritual maturity. But even that spiritual maturity has limits. We've traded our tantrums for self-control, but if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our understanding of who God is still like, you know, focusing with our eyes squinty, trying to figure it out. We don't see clearly yet. These things that we have, the scriptures and everything we know and what we know about the Bible is what leads us today to push us towards looking to Christ. But all those things are going to be gone when we stand in front of Him and see Him face to face. See, you and I are adults now, except for him. We're all adults, but we're not omniscient adults. We're not all-knowing. And that's why Paul is going to pivot now to a very humble admission in verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Think about, I don't know if you've ever assembled furniture. I have like four boxes sitting at home right now of furniture I need to assemble. We just haven't made room for it yet. Now, could you imagine opening that box and there being no instructions? I've had it happen once. No instructions on how to put it together. You know, we can do our best, but we're still guessing. But one day, the fog's going to clear. One day, we'll have the full instructions. The mirror is going to shatter. We're going to see God face to face. We're going to be standing in front of Christ, and we will know Him as we are known. All the mysteries, everything will click into place. So Paul ends this section was, "So now faith, hope, and love abide." They live together. They're here. They're abiding. These three. But the greatest of these is love. We have three anchors on our journey as we're walking this world. It's faith, hope, and love. And love, it's the greatest because it's the only one that's going to stick around to the end. It's the only one that is the very heartbeat of the gospel. When Paul says the greatest of these is love, he's pointing to that. That is the greatest of these. Why? Because God is love. And that is showing God's perfect love by sending His Son to die for us. Paul tells Romans, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, a piano, the grand piano of our life, can only make beautiful music if all the strings are attached and they're all tuned perfectly. You can tell when I played an old piano before. It's like, whoa, completely out of tune. When I pick up my guitar, I can play it, and I know it's out of tune. It only makes music, beautiful music, when it's tuned Our faith only makes beautiful music when it's tuned to the love of Jesus Christ, the love that took our place, that bore our shame, that conquered death, that hung on the cross, that rose again. Jesus didn't just walk in patience and kindness. He lived patience and kindness. He didn't just describe selfless sacrifice. He did it. He showed it. When he says it's finished on the cross, he says, showed us that true love bleeds, true love serves, and true love rises. So this week, when you're tempted to hit that clangy cymbal that makes a bunch of noise in your life, to serve for applause or give with strings attached to it, this flexible pride that you give to people, remember what the Apostle John says: we love because he first loved us. So let's close by receiving Christ's love afresh. Let's tune our hearts to the music that Christ died for our sins. Let the melody of the sacrifice that Christ made resonate in our hearts. And just as Paul reminded the Corinthian church that love is the symphony of faith, let us remember that every note, every bit of patience, of kindness, of humility flows from the cross where Jesus gave his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Lord, I ask you to forgive us for the times that we substitute the noise of our lives and we stick that into the music that's supposed to be filling us, which is the music of the love that flows from you. Fill us with your Spirit so we might love others as you've loved us. Not to earn your favor. We don't love because you're ticking off another part in our scorecard. But because we've been overwhelmed by the love of Christ on the cross. May our lives become love songs that point others to Christ. So as we go now, tune to the rhythm of grace, knowing that every act of love reflects the God who showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. May our lives harmonize with his mission, turn that clanging cymbal into an anthem of mercy. And may the God of endurance and encouragement unite our hearts in Christ's love, that our lives might resound with the truth. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the relentless love of our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit sustain us, empower us, and send us forth as living witnesses of the love of the gospel. Amen. Go in peace.